Blog Talk Radio.
Make me new, make me new. Oh, watch my heart.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All praise, glory, and honor be unto your holy name, O Yahweh. Father, I ask you humbly, Father, to forgive me for the sins that I have committed against you, Father, those sins that I have committed willingly, Father, and those sins, Father, I committed in error, Father, unknowingly, Father. Father, I just ask now, Father, that you show mercy unto all of us in Beth Yahweh congregation, Father, and forgive us all for all the things that we have done, Father. As the scriptures say, Father, it is against you and you alone that we have sinned, Father. So we bow the knees to our hearts, Father, asking you for your forgiveness. Father, I want to give you glory and honor, Father, and praise, Father, that you have shown traveling mercies unto all of us, Father, who throughout the week come and go, Father, and oftentimes we take those travelings for granted, Father, that it's a guarantee that we make it to our destination, Father. In all actuality, Father, there's no guarantees in that, Father. But I want to thank you in particular for showing your traveling mercies for my daughter, Father, who is overseas right now, Father. Thank you, Father, for getting here across the country safely, Father, across the ocean safely, Father. And Father, I just ask that while she is away and apart from us, Father, that you send your mighty angels to hedge her up, Father, as my brother says, and I'll never forget these words, that no hurt, no harm or any danger come to her, Father. I want to thank you for continuing to heal my brother and his wife, Father, as they are both in ailing, Father. I just ask, Father, that you continue to uphold my sister, Father. She has sent out a report that she is healing well and is in a lot of pain and is not in a lot of pain, Father. So I thank you, Father, for being merciful unto my sister, Father, and showing her that mercy that she's not experienced any severe pain. I ask you to look after my brother's heart, Father. We know you watch over him. You guide him. He sent me a little treat yesterday via text. It was good to see the two of them together, my daughter as well as her uncle, because she's been knowing him all her life, Father. So I just thank you, Father, for sending me that little bit of joy. It made my heart glad, because I know my daughter's that jet setter too. She don't let nothing, she don't let grass grow under her feet. So I thank you, Father, for that as well, Father. I ask that you look after my brother, that you well, Father, who shared that he needed some prayer last week. I thank you for looking after him, Father, and guiding him through the week, Father. I ask, Father, that you look after all of our Zakanes, our Ema, the Zakanes and their wives, I should say, our Zakanes, our Ema, that you look after all of us, Father, and show us mercy, Father. Father, look down upon each one of us with loving kindness and favor. Father, I also ask that you heal the couples, Father, that you bring the love and the unity and the peace into the homes of everybody who is married, Father, that is part of a wedding, a marriage covenant, I should say, Father. And also, Father, even those who are betrothed to one another, Father, that you look after them and you bring about peace within their homes, Father. Look after those families, Father, and show them the right path, Father, in order to heal any risk that may be within their marriage, Father, right now. Just ask that you look after them, Father, and that you bring about your shalom, as well as your ahava, as well as your akkad into each one of these homes, Father. And also, Father, that you bring that into each one of our individual homes, Father, that we humble ourselves before you, Abba Yah, that we do what is right in your eyes, Father, and not let ourselves get in the way of doing the things, Father, that we know within our heart, within our every being, Father, that we should emulate you, Father. These things, Father, I ask you in Yahushua's name, Father, I pray. Amen. Baruch Atah Yahushua, Almighty One, King of the Universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Baruch Atah Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, family. I'm going to ask y'all to forgive me in advance if I sound a little low energy. I'm a little sleepy still, family. I hope I'm coming through. Sounds good, Aki. Toda, Aki. So forgive me. There's nothing going on with me other than I may be a little sleepy. And if it comes through the airwaves of such family, forgive me. I did 10 hours worth of driving yesterday. Grab a tie. I didn't realize driving took so much out of you just sitting down, being behind the wheel. But it was an awesome thing. I realized that I do like driving experiences, especially when you have a good partner next to you. It always makes driving all that much more enjoyable. So today's lesson, the spirit of heaviness. What is it? And what spiritual weapon is used to defeat it? And the keynote scripture is Isaiah 61:3, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give to them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. And, you know, for quite some time, I've been contemplating this spirit of heaviness. And doing this study, family, I came across something that was very, very interesting about the spirit of heaviness. And hopefully, you know, throughout the lesson, I'll be able to share with you what I have learned, you know, about myself, as well as what happens to us when this spirit of heaviness takes over. And, you know, in doing the study and coming to realize what Yahweh actually, because I know in my mind, I perceive something entirely different than what Yahweh means by the spirit of heaviness. Now, before I go there and read from that particular scripture, I want us to go through this entire chapter of Isaiah 61, because it's a very important chapter. Probably, you know, this is left maybe for others, may not feel the same way I feel about this scripture. But the fact that Yahushua himself read from Yeshayahu, Isaiah, the 61st chapter, means that this is probably one of the most important chapters, because it's on the record that he read from it. And not only did he read from it, he also made a proclamation that prophecy was fulfilled after he had read that. And I asked Abba, why? What was so important, especially the scriptures that he read? Well, and hopefully together we will find this out. So the first thing I'd like for us to do is go to actually where he read it. And we're going to find that. I'm kind of going off script. We're going to find that in Luke. Lucas, light. I love Luke. I love his books. Let me tell you something. You know what I love most about Luke is, one, we learn a lot from Luke. We learn a lot of details from Luke. And the thing about Luke is he wasn't necessarily one of the 12 apostles. He wasn't an apostle. He was a man who loved Yahushua. He was a man that once he discovered this happening had taken place, and he went through painstaking. And when I think about him, I think of somebody who was that investigative reporter who wanted to find all the finer details. I mean, he went so far back from whatever time Yahushua came into his life. Lucas took the time to go all the way back to find those who could give a testament to the circumstances surrounding the circumstances surrounding his birth, as well as his entire life, and certain things we only find in the book of Luke, because he went through and he did the investigation. And not just that, what I love so much about Lucas is, and not that I love any of the apostles any less, I love each one of them for what they have. I mean, not the apostles, but the recordings that we have in the quote unquote gospels, that he took the time, and when he took the time to do the investigation, he made sure he recorded for those who loved God. When he says, "Dear Theophilus, God lovers, if you are a God lover, if you love the God of creation, if you love the mighty one of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you love the mighty one of Israel, if you love the only mighty one that exists in the Torah, the prophets and the writings, I'm writing these accounts for you so that you could be sure and firm in your belief, in your faith," because he wrote these books for people who had the same faith that he did. Did he walk with Mashiach? Maybe not. Did he walk with any of the apostles? Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. Did he encounter any? But one of the things for sure he did is say, you know what? What I discover, what I find out through discovery, through my investigative writing, my investigation, I am going to leave them as a testament for thousands of years to those who may come behind me so that you can have a surety in your faith that someone took the time to codify these things and make sure you are aware of them. And here we are, thousands of years down the line, reading the two letters that he wrote in his time to make sure that we had something to hold on to faith to, which I love him for that. I really do, family. I love Lucas for that. But anyway, we're going to Lucas 4, chapter 4. Starting at verse 16. It's a high pollen count out there today, so I'm going to be extra nasally, family. Sometimes I forget there's two allergy seasons. You know, there's the spring one and then there's the fall one. As the leaves are shedding, they're messing your brother Ahab L up. I had to get me some Ricolize in order to handle this. Okay. Anyway. And it reads, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Shabbat day and stood up for to read." Now, those of us who may be a little familiar with some of the things that work in I don't even want to say Judaism per se, but in temple service and part of the service in worship to Yahweh is a man is called up to read. A man of age is called up to read from the scriptures from time to time. You know, you have in modern day, they read from the Torah. Then you have a portion from what's called the Haftorah to kind of substantiate some of the things that were written in the Torah through the prophets or through one of the writings to substantiate whatever that Torah portion was for that day. So here it is that it's Yahushua's turn. And I like the fact that Lucas says, you know, this was his custom. This was something that he was accustomed to doing. This was customary for him. This is something that was part of his culture. For those who wonder how he lived his life as an Israelite, as a Hebrew, as what was called at that time and still to this day, a Jew, a Yahudi, you know, one who praises Yah. He lived his life based on that. And that's what I love about Lucas. He showed from the beginning, this man was brought to the temple. He was circumcised. He was brought to the temple based on the custom of the Torah, based on the Torah. That's what was done with him from birth. That's what I love about Lucas. He makes sure people knew his heritage. He made sure people knew and understood what his life was about. Okay, so first we find out two things. It was his custom to go to the temple on Shabbat. Two, he kept Shabbat. But anyway, and not just that, he was old enough to read and give. And one of the things, another thing I forgot to include is that usually when you get up and you read from the Torah portion and you read the quote-unquote Haftorah, you also, it's customary that if you are given a word, if you are given something, that something is placed in your mind, in your spirit, in your heart, that you can speak on behalf of that. And we're going to see that Yahushua did that too. Okay, I'm going to read it again because I talk a lot. Anyway, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on Shabbat day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, Yeshayahu. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And furthermore, he says in 4:19, "to preach the acceptable year of Yahweh." And then it reads, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down." Like, he came up, read what he needed to read, sat back down, right? Back to 4:20, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." And what I want us to look at this word fastened, because it's important to understand exactly what was going on with him, right? And the word is the Greek 816, right? And it is atenizo. Atenizo, right? Atenizo. And the theos reads, to fix the eyes upon, gaze upon, and it is to look into anything metaphorically, to fix one's eyes, mind on one as an example. So think about this for a second, right? As a matter of fact, let's also look at the Strong's. And again, it's atenizo. From a compound of Greek one as a particle of union, right? And I don't know what that word reads in there, to stretch, to gaze intently, to behold earnestly, steadfastly, to fasten their eyes, to look earnestly, steadfastly, up fastly, to set eyes. So just think about you seeing something wonderful, seeing something amazing, seeing something that you're like, whoa, you know, like that's how their eyes were on him. Like their eyes were like, if you've ever, when you're just staring so intently at the man, they couldn't take their eyes off of him after what he had read, right? Now, him seeing this, right, he looks at them, and in verse 21 it says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? So this is part of why they're in amazement, looking at him as he's saying this. It's like, wait a minute now. Hold up. How is this fulfilled through you in our ears? How did you fulfill this? But see, their mindset is, one, they didn't understand. One, they didn't know. But they had an inkling over the years of studying the scripture. They knew that this was something very prophetic. They knew that this was something specifically dealing with what Moshiach would do. They knew that. So when he said that, this day has been fulfilled in your ears, they're like, hold up. How is this fulfilled? How are you fulfilling this in our ears? But we're going to go and we're going to see this in the book of Yeshayahu, but we're going to finish this out. We're going to read up to verse 30, fam. And it says, all that bear witness, 4:22, excuse me, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So they're like, wait a minute, man, this dude, he's not, as they said before, how does he know letters? He's not from one of our schools. He hasn't sat under us. We're not any of his teachers. He hasn't been part of our quote-unquote Talmudic academy. He's not one of our students. He's not one of our Talmudim. He's not one of our disciples. So how is he able to exercise such authoritative words over the scriptures, right? 4:23, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Eliyahu, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Eliyahu sent, save unto Sarepta of the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. So understand what he's saying. And especially to them, when you keep it in context, he's like, look, during the time of Eliyahu Hanavi, there were so many widows around that time that were in the same situation as Sarepta, you couldn't count them on two hands. But he went specifically, Eliyahu was sent by the Spirit of Yahweh, specifically to Sarepta in that for a specific example. And not that she was any more special, but yes, she was special in the sense that Yahweh used her for the fulfillment of prophecy. That's what he's saying to them right now. Y'all are in a very special place and y'all don't even know it. Y'all are witnessing. And when you go back to the beginning of Lucas and what it said in the beginning of Lucas about Hannah and Zechariah, how he asked to live until he saw the coming of salvation. And even when Yahushua was a baby being brought to the synagogue at that time to be dedicated according to the custom of the Torah, that he knew and understood, Zachariah I'm talking about, back then, that salvation had been brought, the salvation that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jews had waited for. Something that had been promised since the garden, that they knew at some point in time, but it took thousands of years up to that point. And those people of that generation were very blessed to see that. And Zechariah knew that he had been blessed in his generation, as well as his wife Hannah, knew they had been blessed in that generation beyond measure. But how many of them that were sitting there in the midst with Yahushua understood how blessed they had been during that lifetime? How blessed are we in our lifetime, family? And sometimes we take this blessing for granted. If you go to work, think about all the people you encounter at work. Now, I am in a blessed position that I have three brothers that I could see almost on a daily basis. Two I see almost on a daily basis at work, and one, quote unquote, one quarter of a brother. So my brother's trying to make him a brother, but we'll see what Yahweh do. Hallelujah. So we may have not just a fourth brother, but a fifth brother, possibly. But how many? I'm blessed in that position. I'm not sure how many of my other brothers and sisters are to be in that position, but it's a blessing, one that I don't take for granted. One, I'll be honest, I do not take that for granted, because it's awesome to have something in your mind, on your heart, and you want somebody to share it with, and you earnestly seek out a brother, and you see that brother. I had a wonderful conversation with my brother. He was guarding our building. We had a few wonderful conversations this week. Talking about that word, that's awesome. And I'm telling you, it's not something Abba Yah knows. I don't take that for granted. I got to see a brother every day. I got to talk to a brother every day. It's a blessing. And not many people have that. And my other brother worked on a job where he ain't had no believers there. Many of us work on jobs where we don't have other believers there, so we're on our own. We're by ourselves. We are on our lonesome. But think about that. If it's just you in an office of five, you're the blessed one. You're one in five. Office of 10, you're even more blessed. 20, 30, 40, so on and so forth, you're even more blessed. Now, I'm not sure how many other people down where we work believe what we believe, but I can tell you this, they are an organization of thousands. And let's say if it's just us four or just us five or six or whatever, that's 0.000% of the entire workforce that may believe what we believe. And they're those who come through and come and go. But oftentimes when we sit and we talk with them, we find out, well, hopefully one day we'll all get to that accord. We'll all get on the same page. But we're so blessed. We got little sister down there. We got my sister Yakira down there. There's a whole gang of us down there. We are so blessed to be amongst thousands of people, but to have this understanding and to be called out and to be placed in a position where we're able to have access to build this relationship with Mashiach. So the same thing with these people who are living during this time, back to what we're talking about here in Lucas. Do we realize that there were people who actually got to hear his actual voice speak? People who actually were able to think about going to a concert to see somebody, right? Like back in the day, they had Fresh Fest, right? Run DMC, LL Cool J, or whoever. They just had the 50th anniversary of hip-hop. And some people went. But you could always say, I was among the few who attended that event. Even though there may be thousands that may attend, but you are among the few thousands of the entire population that attended. So think about there are a few that actually were able to witness and see and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there was a man who lived and walked on the earth named Yahushua ben Yosef. whose Ema was Miriam, who came from a place called Galilee. And they knew where Galilee was. They knew that he lived on First Street and A Avenue, on A Street and First Ave down in Galilee. There were people who knew where his family lived. There were people who knew he had brothers and sisters. Oftentimes, I know for myself, that doesn't come to mind, but sometimes I'll be sitting down and I'm like, wow, there were people who actually walked with him, talked with him, knew how tall he was, knew how his stride when he walked, knew how deep his voice was, saw his hands and his feet before they were pierced. So they were very blessed to be in that moment in time that he was talking to him. Okay, back to 425. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Eliyahu, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Eliyahu sent, save unto Sarepta of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And this is important too. And many lepers were in Israel in the time. Excuse me. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. And I want you to hold on to that. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, save Naaman, the Syrian. 428. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So from hearing that, they were pricked in their heart. And somebody just talked about that the other day. So we were just talking about that thing. They were pricked in their heart. They understood exactly what was being said to them at that time. That's what made them angry. The truth hurts sometimes. And we just, as a matter of fact, that's right. We just went over this in the priest class. That part of what we have to do is admonishing. Part of what we have to do when it comes to Lamad and the method of teaching called Lamad, where sometimes you have to goad people. Because that's what Lamad means, to goad an animal, to push them to react. And sometimes it's painful, even though you may be goading them in a way to preserve life. It's painful. And that's what he was sent for. He was sent to them to help preserve life, to let them know, I'm here for your privileges. I'm here to serve you. All he said was, I'm here to set you at liberty, to free you from this system. I'm here to heal your broken heart. I'm here to preach deliverance to you. But what did that do to them? What did he say that was so upsetting to them? He didn't say, I came to curse you. I came to send you to the grave, to eternal damnation, to the opposite. He said, I'm here for your benefit. I want you to, like he said to us in not so many words, I want you to have life and more abundantly. That's all he's saying to them in a nutshell. But it hurt them. But why did it hurt them? Let's go now to Isaiah 61, family. We're going to read from Isaiah 61 now. Because they had the spirit of heaviness on them, believe it or not. They had that spirit of heaviness on them, family. And we should see. I know y'all, that's the spirit of heaviness. Well, we're going to see. Because Abba has to define what the spirit of heaviness is. Does he or does he not? It's his word, right? So, Isaiah 61:1. And he says, reading exactly where Yahushua got this from, the spirit of Yahweh Elohim is upon me, because Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives,
and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year. And when it says acceptable, we're going to stop and we're going to look at the term acceptable. And it's from the Hebrews 7:5-2. And the word is ratzon, ratzon, right? 7:5-2, ratzon, or it says, yeah, ratzon. From Hebrews 7:5-2, and we're reading the Strong's definition first. Delight, be acceptable, acceptance, accepted, delight, desire, favor, good, pleasure, own, self, voluntary, will, as what would, right? So the good time, the good tidings, this is what, for the time that Yahushua was made for lack of a better term, right? And this was delightful to Yahweh. Okay, we're going to read from the Brown, the BDB, right? Pleasure, delight, favor, goodwill, acceptance, will, goodwill, favor, acceptance. This was his will, his desire, what is causing him pleasure. Self-will, right? And when it says self-will, this means this was deliberate. By intent, this is what I made this time for. This is what I made Yahushua for, right? Again, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our mighty one. Think about it. In the midst of the day of vengeance, he says, to comfort all that mourn. And when he's talking about those who are mourning? The people who are delighting in the system, you might say, well, yeah, there are plenty of people that are mourning out there with all the things that are going on in the world, people dying, people suffering, you know, babies are getting blown up. And those are all terrible things, terrible things. There are atrocious things that are taking place in the world. But that ain't nothing new. If you notice, when Yahweh sent us out to war against nations, he told us, don't even spare the animals. He said, don't spare young, don't spare old. And I'm not justifying what anybody's doing, because in no shape, manner, or form are these quote-unquote righteous wars. But when Yahweh sent us out on a righteous war, he told us, don't spare nothing. Matter of fact, Saul got in trouble for sparing the animals, thinking that he could do the priest's work and sacrifice an animal to Yahweh, and he would accept it. And Samuel had to come and check him and said, no, you ain't got no right to do that. If Yahweh say destroy it, and Saul's thinking was, these are some good animals for sacrificing. Yahweh said, I don't want them. I don't care if they clean animals. I don't care if they goats. I don't care if they sheep. If I say kill them, I mean kill them, destroy them, off them, as they say, unalive them. And when you see when Yahweh sends us out, he said, don't take nothing unless I tell you to take it. Now, if I tell you to take it, that's one thing. But if I tell you utterly destroyed, he means utterly destroyed. I'll be cold like that. Yahweh cold like that. He's a cold-hearted warrior. When it's time for war, he's the coldest at it. See, now we're in this ultra-soft, ultra-sensitive generation where everything is about, well, I got a right to this, I got a right to that, I deserve this, I deserve that. But Yahweh got nothing to do with what you feel you deserve. You're not going to get in the way of his will, whether you like it or not. Yahweh don't ask nobody for permission to do anything. He sends his orders out, just like he said in the scriptures, my word will come down like rain, and as it waters the earth, it's going to do what I send it to do, whether people agree with it or not, whether people think it's wrong or not, whether it pricks your emotions or not, because all of this is to pull you at your heartstrings from time to time, not for you to see what's right or wrong or what's the will of Yahweh. And at the end of the day, it don't matter to him. If he say do it, that's what he means, period, point blank. As cold, as ruthless, as heartless as sometimes, war is just that. And in particular, spiritual warfare. And we can never forget that we are in the midst of that first and foremost. This is spiritual warfare. We don't war against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in high places. And don't forget what we've been learning about that. That's true, until he comes and puts the kibosh on it all. So don't get your heart all caught up in things that are going on. He said there's going to be, this is Yahushua's word, there are going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's always going to be that saber rattling. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. You cross this line, I'm going to kill you. You touch me, I'm going to kill you. He said that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places. He said, don't worry about that. But when you see the abomination that causes desolation, that's when you start. When it starts to turn against the believers, that's what he wants you to be concerned about. But everything else that gets generated through the news cycle, and don't take these words that they use for granted. It's called a cycle for a reason. If you watch the news long enough, you know we're about to go into an election cycle. That's a cycle every three and a half years. If you're dealing with the presidential election, within each individual district, they're going to go through their cycles of things. Summertime, what's the news cycle? The heat. It's summertime. It's supposed to be hot. Wintertime, the cold. It's wintertime. It's supposed to be cold. People act like if you don't want to deal with the cold, go to a place where it's always warm. If you don't want to deal with the heat, live in a place where it's always cold. But if you don't like the heat, as they say, stay out of the kitchen. Stay out of the warm parts of the country. If you don't like the cold, move to the warm parts of the country. Don't get yourself all caught up. Oh, it's too hot today. They say it's going to, unless you got health reasons. Don't get caught up in that. Again, 61:2, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our mighty one, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. So do we see what's going on here? And let me continue first. The oil of joy for mourning. What do we see? Do we see a pattern? He's flipping your situation. When he comes and he enters into your life, he's turning this. So if you are mourning, him entering into your life is supposed to bring you joy. Ashes back then were a sign of mourning, being grieved, your countenance being fallen. But when once he enters into your life, your countenance is supposed to change from being sullen and gray to now being one that shines forth and looks beautiful. Again, he says, the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, my mind has always been focused on the spirit of heaviness. And we're going to look at the spirit of heaviness and what the spirit of heaviness means. Now, one of the things I'm going to say right off the bat, when you do a study in the Hebrew and you look up Ruach and the word for heaviness, which we're about to talk about, you see that this is the only time this is mentioned, that there is a Ruach, a spirit of heaviness. Now, if you do just a study on heaviness, you're going to find out it has many different words in there that they translate as heaviness. And not that this word for heaviness is the only time that it's used, but when you talk about the spirit of heaviness, Ruach of heaviness, this is the only time that it's used throughout the scriptures. But why? And why this particular word? Again, let me finish out the verse, 61:3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them, give me one second, to proclaim, to, I'm sorry, 61:3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. See, what Yahushua fulfilled from the time that he was brought to that temple and Zechariah witnessed him, he brought glory to Yisrael. Why? Because the promise had been answered from that point. And for all those who were the downtrodden masses of people who did not see any hope, and the promise that was made to Yisrael, that was supposed to be, or that was the inception of hope. Not just that situation, but from the time that he had been birthed into this world. All of that had been fulfilled. Why? Because salvation had come. The promise had been kept. The hope that people had for thousands of faith, that people had for thousands of years, had finally come into existence. But that's not where we stop right there, family. Okay, so now we're going to look at this word. Now, the Strong's Concordance for the word heaviness is Hebrews 3, 5, 4, 4. And I found this word to be very interesting. Okay. Excuse me, family. And it's from Hebrews 3, 5, 4, 3. We're not going to go there just yet. Feeble, obscure, somewhat dark, darkish, wax, dim, heaviness, and smoking. So, however leads me is, well, go to the roots. This is what I've been taught from both of my spiritual leaders, both of my rabbis, Gershom and Danny, as well as Yaakov. You go to the root the first time it happens. Find that particular word, especially the word that's looked in the scripture. So, of course, and I think we're going to find this to be very interesting. The first time that this word was actually used, family, and used the most together in scriptures is Leviticus, the 13th chapter. Now, what is Leviticus, the 13th chapter about, and what does it have to do with heaviness, family? Now, if you got the Eastwood Bible, you should see the topping or the heading for the topic, laws about, and I said, why leprosy, Abba? What does leprosy have to do with the spirit of heaviness? Now, if you've paid attention to some of Yaakov's teachings over the years, and also Gershom and Daniel's teachings over the years, but most of us are more familiar with Yaakov, leprosy points to something very specific if we remember. Does anybody out there remember? Especially if you remember Beth Yahweh congregation, this little congregation, Beth Yahweh in Baltimore, Maryland, USA, which I forgot to announce this. This is my third teaching, by the way, I believe. Third or fourth teaching, right? What does leprosy point to, family, spiritually? Let's read through this. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising scab or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh the plague of leprosy, then he should be brought unto Aaron and the priests, or unto one of his sons. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of the flesh, it is the plague of leprosy. Now remember, one of the things that Yahushua said that he read, he talked about Naaman and leprosy. And if we remember what happened with Naaman, with Elisha the prophet and leprosy, he had to go to Elisha and follow Elisha's instructions to cure himself of this disease of leprosy. And one of the things that leprosy does, well, we'll see. Did I leave off? All right. And the priest shall look on the plague, 13:3. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is the plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look upon him and pronounce him unclean. Right? So one of the things that leprosy does, it makes you unclean. It binds you. Because what happens when you are unclean? You have to be kept captive. When you are separated from the congregation, you are separated from the commonwealth, you are separated from the people. Right? Now, wait a minute. Did I go over this word, 3544? Kehe? I'm sorry. Did I? I may have forgotten to go over that. Hebrews 3544. If I did, please forgive me, family. But don't worry. We'll go over it again. Right? Get into it. Right? Because we're going to the first place Kehe was mentioned. Right? 13:4. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh and in the sight, and be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him that hath the plague 7 days. So the first thing you have to do is do what? Go to the priest. And what is the priest supposed to do? Start the examination. He ain't say go to the doctor. Yes, we live in modern times, and if you got stuff going on with you, by all means, go get it. Go see the doctor. By all means, you got stuff going on, you need, go see the doctor. Nowadays, what you do, because we're not, quote unquote, physicians like that, even though we do have a physician in the congregation, one of the things you have to do, or at least should do, is consult the priest for prayer. If nothing else, ask the priest for prayer. That's not where I'm necessarily going with this, but by all means, he's saying to go to priest, and I'm not saying, I don't want anybody to think, oh, I got this issue going on. I ain't no doctor. Don't come see me about that. If you got some serious stuff going on, please don't see me. But one thing I can say this. We will earnestly pray and fast on your behalf for your healing. And I can tell you by experience in my life that prayer works. And again, I will always shout this from the mountaintop, what he did for me and for my child. I asked him for one thing. He said, no, I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to up the ante. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get a whole new one. That heart you got ain't going to work for her no more. But I tell you what, I'll find a new one for her. And hallelujah, it's been working wonderfully. Abba will always get the glory for me from that. Abba will always get the praise for me from that, because I didn't know what the outcome would be at all. But I had faith, unwavering faith, and I cried out to y'all too, to my family. I would say, please pray with me, pray for me, pray for my child, pray with my child. And there were times it looked bleak. Her mother and I were talking, it would look bleak. But you know who never gave up hope? My child. She may not be perfect. She's flawed like the rest. But I can tell you, if you have the faith, the grain of a mustard seed, there's nothing Abba won't do. He may not do it in the time you expect him to do it. He may not do it the way you want him to do it. But he'll do it. He'll do it. We just have to hold on. Not my will, but thy will be done. I'm digressing. 13:4. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up, him that hath the plague, 7 days, and the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. So the first thing is, he's got to shut him up for what? 7 days. Then after 7 days, he goes and reexamines him. He has to see whether or not the spot has gotten any bigger. He said if the spot hasn't gotten any bigger, then he got to shut him up for 7 more days, right? Then the priest, 13, so this is a total of 14 days. 13:6, and the priest shall look on him again the seventh day. So now we're going on 21 days. And behold, if the plague be somewhat dark in the skin, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, and that it is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. Right? So now when we think about that, and this in 13:6, where we see 34:44, Hebrews 35:44, there again where it says somewhat dark. Now we're starting to understand, at least I hope, we start to somewhat understand the process and what needs to take place when it comes to the healing of this darkened skin and what this spirit of heaviness is, why it's also associated with leprosy. Now, for those who may not know, and I won't be able to explain all of this in its entirety right now, but if you want an explanation of what leprosy points to spiritually, I'm just going to tell you what it points to spiritually. It points to pride. And it's no coincidence, a few months back in the summertime, that they said there was an article that came out, an ancient disease is back on the rise, and that leprosy was rampant, and I believe in the state of Florida, people have started contracting leprosy again. Now, modern medicine has it so that leprosy can be treated a lot differently now than it was treated back then. But before, when they didn't have, quote unquote, antibiotics and penicillin and all this sort of stuff, this is the process that had to take place in order for somebody, one, to be diagnosed, two, to be cured, three, to prevent this disease or this plague from spreading among other people. If one, it had to go through to the priest. And the priest had to do a particular work in order to ensure that this thing did not spread amongst the nation, not just the congregation, amongst the nation. And now leprosy being spiritually meaning pride, what has to happen? What has to take place? Because the spirit of heaviness also points to the spirit of leprosy and the spirit of pride. Or the disease of leprosy, I should say, rather, and the spirit of pride. And it's a spirit that darkens you. Because that's one of the meanings of the word. Let me go back to it again, just in case. Hebrews 35:44, right? Which is embedded with 35:43, to be feeble, obscure, somewhat dark, darkish, wax dim, heaviness, smoking. And why smoking? Why is it? Because sometimes when something is burning up, that smoke burns black. It's dark smoke. What gets obscured with somebody when they have the spirit of heaviness on them? Well, what did Yahushua say in that word? When we go back to, not Yahushua, I'm sorry, but what did the prophet Yeshayahu say about that word? When we go back to Isaiah 61:3, what does he say before that? He says, I'm going to put the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So how do we combat the spirit of heaviness? Let's look at what he's going to replace it with, right? He said praise, right? Which is Hebrews. I know I go through a lot of definitions, but that's how it works in my mind, family. Hebrews 8:4-6. Hebrews 8:4-6, right? Now, if you notice that when your spirit gets down, your spirit gets darkened, and things start to become a little obscure in your mind, and your mind, your spirit and your mind gets a little hazy. That's what the smoke stands for. And the spirit of heaviness. Right? Because there are other words that are translated as heaviness that point to depression. Melancholy, sulliness, being down. There are other scriptures that point to that. But with this, a spirit comes upon you that is an opposite to the Holy Spirit. And that's why he calls it the spirit of heaviness. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? One, it leads you and guides you into all truth. See, when you got the spirit of heaviness on you, you start the truth starts to become obscure. It starts to get hazy in your mind. Because remember now, what is he trying to do? What is he trying to do? Satan wants to steal your joy. He wants to sift your mind like wheat. And now when I tell you my favorite movie. I got three all-time favorite spiritual movies. Number one is The Matrix because it's what every believer goes through. It's all encoded in that movie for the believers to understand what it is that we're going through and what it is that at times happens. Now, think to The Matrix, right? The other one is The Devil's Advocate. You listen to what the guy who plays the devil, Al Pacino's character, listen to his words because you know the strategies of the devil. And that movie at the end, what was one of the things that he did at the end, if you ever saw the movie? He went back to Keanu Reeves' character and he lauded him for having overcome his pride of having to win. But then he comes in a different form in the bathroom to him at the end and he says, you know what? Let's talk about how you overcame that pride of having to win all the time. And at first he was like, no, I don't think I'm going to do it. But he said, come on, everybody's going to want to hear your story. Everybody's going to want to know how you do it. Why you decided to not falsify and lie and cheat just to stack your pads as a lawyer. And then he thought about it for a second. He's like, yeah, you're right. And then you see the man who was the reporter transformed into Al Pacino's character. And he looks at the camera and he winks and he says, pride, my favorite. Because he got him again. He said, pride, my favorite sin, because he got him again. So he went from one stage of pride to another stage of pride. I'm proud that I was able to overcome my vices now. Now I can tell my story and have the world know that I gave up being an all-time winning lawyer in one of the all-time biggest law firms in the world. He got him again because now him telling his story, he can beat his chest and say, I was able to overcome the spirit of pride that was on me. Now let's look to The Matrix and what he did when he captured Morpheus, right? And he had him up in the tower and he had all the electrodes hooked up to his mind. And they were saying he's trying to hack his mind the same way you hack into a computer. Well, what scripture lines up with that? Satan wants to sift your mind like wheat. He's hacking into your mainframe. He's trying to find anything that he can to get you to do what? One of the things that Agent Smith wanted Morpheus to do was to give up the codes to Zion. Relinquish Zion, basically, is what he wanted him to do. He wanted him to turn away from his sanctuary, because that's what Zion was. It was the last sanctuary for humanity. And he wanted Morpheus to give up the code to it, which in turn, he would have just killed him. But what happened? It took Neo and it took Trinity to come and rescue him. So sometimes when we see that happening to a brother or happening to a sister, we got to come to their aid. The other movie, Fallen. And if you remember the movie in the very beginning when they were executing the guy who was a serial murderer, he told him, he said, pay attention to every gesture, to every word. And if you know the premise of the movie, it starts out with Denzel Washington's character thinking that he could outsmart him. But we realize in the end that he couldn't. Why? Because he relied on his own strength to think that he could outsmart him. So don't rely on your own strength. Rely on the strength of Rebbe Melech Yehoshua HaMashiach. But anyway. So he says, I'm going to give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, right? So what is the garment? Let's look at the garment first of all, because the first thing he says, I'm going to give you the garment, right? And it says, it's Hebrews 45:94, and that word is ma'ate. It's a vestment, a garment, right? And it's from 58:44, and it's specifically a primitive root to wrap, that is cover, clothe, veil, or roll, array, self, be clad, put a cover, covering, cover you with itself, fill, put on, surely turn. So he's going to wrap you. He's going to secure you. He's going to clothe you with praise. He's going to clothe you with. So now, how do we defeat the spirit of heaviness, the spirit of pride, the spirit that comes upon us from time to time? Spirit that causes us to be separated. The spirit that causes us at times to become dark, obscure in the mind. The first thing that you have to do to combat this is this. Because he said he's going to give you the garment of praise. What is praise? Hebrews 8:4-6. From laudation, specifically, concretely, a hymn, praise. What is a hymn? It is a song specifically to the Lord. That's what a hymn is. So you mean that this garment that he's going to wrap you in, now think about what happens when you get wrapped in. You ever been cold and they put that blanket on? What happens to you? You get comforted, right? When it's cold, we go into that cold season. What do you do? Now, not everybody does. Some people have hotter body temperatures than others. I don't need a whole comforter on me. I don't need a whole down comforter because I will be just a big old wet spot in that bed. I'll be uncomfortable. But a lighter blanket will do just fine. It does the same thing for me. So when you think about it, it comforts you. It gives you that warmth that you need. But isn't that what the Ruach HaKodesh does? Isn't that why it's called the comforter? It says it's going to lead you and guide you into all truth, but it's also going to be what? The comforter. It's going to wrap you up and make you feel comfortable, literally sometimes, as well as spiritually and figuratively. Yes, it does. But that's the first thing that he wants you to do, is to laud him, is to praise him. And how do we know that that's a weapon, family? How do we know that? Matter of fact, we're going to do that right now. If you don't think praise is a weapon, and you don't think praise is part of how we battle this spiritual warfare that we are in, this is how we combat and defeat these different spiritual ailments that come upon us. Do y'all remember the teaching on the term for music, which is shir, right? Shin, yod, resh, to separate work, separate toil from the mind. Remember that? Sing a song, it'll make. One of the most difficult things to do when that spirit of heaviness is upon you is to want to say hallelujah, is to want to sing a song. And some of us may not be singers. Some of us may like different types of spiritual music, whether you like more of the gospel type, like nobody knows. That gets me pumped up. I grew up in holiness church, so when I hear stuff like that, it gets me. I went to Baptist, Holiness Baptist Church for the first part of my life. Then I went to a more demure Wesleyan type of church where the music was a little more like, you know, across the bridge. But music has always had a very special place in my relationship with y'all. And I'm just speaking from my experience, family, sharing my experience with y'all. And I know my brother's always giving me a song. Always giving me a song that he gets him on fire, gets him pumped up. And he's always, matter of fact, he just shared it the other day. Always gets him pumped up. Always. And my sister too. My guardian sister. Always got a song. Always got a song to get you pumped up. Think about what music does. Music is one of the main ways to get somebody into a certain mindset. Why do they have theme music to songs? Think about, as a matter of fact, I didn't realize at the halftime show at Ravens football games that the Ravens are one of the few teams that still has a marching band as part of their ensemble, part of their organization. Oh, I said ensemble, as part of their organization. Well, they came out in the halftime and they do the to get the crowd motivated, to get the team motivated. You know, you got individual players that might come out with their theme song. Why? Because that music is there to pump you up. It's there to exhort you. It's there to lift your spirits. The same thing with, think about David didn't always make songs that said, Yahweh, you are glorious, you are marvelous, you are wonderful. Sometimes his songs were, Abba, my spirit is so down. They some serious, straight up, lead better, lead belly, howling wolf songs of sorrow. Some real blues songs. Abba, I sin so bad. Abba, I don't deserve to live. I don't deserve your mercy, but your mercy is upon me. The psalms that he wrote when he was in fear for his life because King Saul promised David, I'm going to kill you if I get you. I'm going to kill you. But David wrote a song about it, like the hit, hit go. But how many times when we're in that fallen, matter of fact, Rabbi just shared a song with us this morning about a song that somebody shared with him that helped lift his spirits. It does that, family, if you allow it. Praise, that's what it's for. Praise is a weapon. Now, if you don't believe me, I'm going to give you all an example. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles 20:22. And this is when the Ammonites, the Moabites, were coming up against the children of Israel to destroy them, right? These are the Moabites is our long cousins, right? And the Ammonites are long-time enemies. And it said, hold on, let me read a little few verses up. And they rose up, Chronicles 20:20, and they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Yehuda, and ye inhabitants, of Jerusalem. Believe in Yahweh your Elohim, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And we usually just stop right there. But no, I'll keep going a few verses down. 20:21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed sinners unto Yahweh, and that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and to say, Hallelujah! That was their battle cry. So when you got the spirit of heaviness upon you, when you feel you're in a darkened state, an obscure state, a low state, remember, he gave you the garment of praise, but you got to put it on. You've got to replace that spirit of heaviness with the garment of praise. And remember, when it first starts out in 61:1, he says, 63:1, the spirit of Yahweh is upon me. And who is that talking about? Rabbi Melech Yahushua HaMashiach. So you've got to utilize the spirit that he gave you, the spirit that was upon him, which is now what? The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, which he said will, one, lead you and guide you into all truth, but it's also the comforter. And you put that, you wrap that self, you wrap yourself with that around you. Even if you can't muster it all the way up in your being, just keep saying, Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. Your mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. Abba, I'm in this battle. Please help me, Abba Yah. Hallelujah. Because your mercy endures forever. And if you want to learn the term in Hebrew, Ki Leolam Kasdo, just hit your brother up. But say that over and over and over and over again. And sing songs. Praise him. Don't let your state be so darkened, that spirit get so darkened on you that you forget that the praise is your weapon. Oh, I didn't get to that part yet? I'm sorry. Back to 20:21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto Yahweh that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army to say, Hallelujah, Kilei Olam, Kasdo, Hallelujah, for his mercy endures forever. And it says in 20:22, and when they began to sing and to praise, Yahweh set ambushments against the children of Ammon. And who are the children of Ammon? None other than the principalities and powers in high places, and the powers of darkness in high places. That's who they represent. Remember, over each nation is a dark spiritual sovereign, especially if they come up against the children of Israel. Don't ever forget that. Anything that comes upon you, whether against you or upon you, no one understands it's spiritual. No, and never forget that. If you don't take anything else, remember that it's always spiritual. It's never just physical. Especially if you get into any sort of situation where somebody is coming up against you for your beliefs. And it says, 2022, and when they began to sing and to praise, Yahweh set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Yehuda. Who is Yehuda? The Jews. What does Yehuda mean? Those who praise Yah. And it says they were smitten, not the Jews. They weren't smitten, but the Ammonites, the Moabites, and Mount Seir were all smitten. Why? Because of the praises that to Yahweh. One more example. This is going to be the last of the scriptures, family. So I hope the answer wasn't too simple. I really hope the answer wasn't too simple. We ain't got to go through no whole lot of formulas. We ain't got to go through reading this scripture, that scripture. If you feel your spirit getting heavy and dark and obscure, and your spirit is starting to wax weak, put on some spiritual music. Put on something that's going to get you hype. Well, and it doesn't have to be the boom, boom, bip or whatever. Whatever it is, like I said, I love Be Grateful. And we put our little spin on Just Be Thankful. That's all you got to do. But you want an example? You think that's just past stuff? You don't think that's where we are now? Okay. We're going to see what Paul has to say about that. You didn't think I wasn't going to include Paul. And if you think you're going through stuff, Paul went through stuff too. 2 Corinthians 12. And we're going to start, where are we going to start at in 2 Corinthians 12? I'm going to start at 12:1. I'm going to read down to 12:11, and that's going to be my last couple of scriptures. Maybe I might read past it, right? And it says, 2 Corinthians 12:1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, I'm going to read from a different version, all right, just because it'll read better. W-E-B. Excuse me. I'm so sorry, family. Some allergies. 12:1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Mashiach. Of the master. I know of a man in Mashiach 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know. Yah knows. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. So he done had some spiritual revelation right there. 12:3. I know such a man, whether in the body or outside of the body, I don't know. Yah knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. 12:5. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in my weakness. So the first thing he's saying is, look, this man has some serious, I told you I ain't feeling well, serious spiritual revelation. This man was caught up in paradise, he says, right? And he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Only Yah knows, but I know what I felt was real, realer than real. But I couldn't tell whether it was a vision, a dream, or whether I was really experiencing it. But when we have dreams, when we have visions, don't we really feel like you ever in a dream thought you were falling or thought you had tripped and you wake up out of that dream because it felt so real, it jolted you out of that dream or that vision right back into reality and you realize, oh, it was just a dream or any sort of dream. Whether you were flying, whether you, whatever it is, and you wake up and you realize, oh, that was just a dream. But at the time, it felt really real, didn't it? Because you're still experiencing it. And that should show us that there are experiences beyond this realm that we encounter, right? Anyway, Not getting into all that. 12:5. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. So he'll boast about that man. But on behalf, on my own behalf, I will not boast. So I ain't boasting about myself. I ain't got nothing to boast about. Except in my weakness. He says, I'm going to boast about my weakness, my struggles. For if, 12:6. For if I would desire to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain so that no man may think more of me than that which he sees in me or hears from me. 12:7. By reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted excessively, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Hold up. Wait a minute. Now think about what happened last week, what we talked about, that there's nothing that can be done to you by the adversary that Abba Yah, Yahweh, doesn't sign off on, does not give him permission to do. So if he's giving him permission to do this, it's because you personally, I personally, we personally have something that Yahweh needs from us, either to keep us in a certain state of mind, so that we are in his presence, because we're going to see this, right? Hold on. I'm going to read it from 12:7, from the top again. By reason of exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted excessively. So I ain't trying. He don't want him getting big-headed. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, that I should not be exalted exceedingly. 12:8, concerning this thing, I begged the master 3 times that it might depart from me. So he's letting him know, I sought Yahweh's face for this. I cried out to him for this. And this was his response. He said to me, 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So he doesn't want us relying on our own strength and our own power. This is why sometimes he does these things. He allows these things to come upon us because he wants us to be in the best state of mind that we can be. And if sometimes it means he has to punish us a little, he has to debase us a little, he has to keep us down, whatever it takes to keep you in his presence, he's willing to do. Why? Because the spirit wars against the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit's going to want one thing. The flesh is going to want one thing. And they can be equally as powerful. Now, the scales on the balance shift when you give one more attention to the other. But Yahweh always wants you to give the spirit more attention than the flesh. But if it means putting a thorn in your flesh in order to keep that spirit stronger, he's more than willing to do that because he knows us. What does the scripture say? The heart is deceitful above all things. What is the heart? The mind is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We can't know ourselves better than he knows us. It was he who made us and formed us in the womb. So he knows. He watches. One of my favorite songs, his eyes on the sparrow. So I know his eyes on. He's watching us. Oh, I forgot to mention that too about garment. May have to go back to that real quick, family. I'm going to finish this out and then we're going to go back and look at what garment means. Right? One of the aspects that Yahweh, one of the aspects of him guarding over us is what? The eagle, right? How he bears us up on eagle's wings. Well, when you go back and look at that term for garment that he wraps us up in, it points to the eagle wrapping things up in its claws. When you go back to the ancient Hebrew of it, it talks about the eagle wrapping something in its claws. And if you notice anything about that eagle, when it wraps something up in its claws, it ain't letting it go. And with the eagle being that guardian over Yisrael, a representative of Yahweh guarding the airspace above us, he is our air defense. See, the lion is our ground defense. That lion of Judah, that's our ground defenses. But that eagle is our spiritual defense. It's our air defense. It keeps spiritual prey from coming in and consuming us. And even though the eagle is a bird of prey, And it's an unclean bird, but so is the lion. They are still representatives of the guardianship that Yahweh has over us. Again, back to 12:8. Concerning this thing, I begged the master three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Moshiach may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in weakness, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Moshiach's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, sometimes you think when you're getting beat down, right? You think like you're getting all these blows and blow after blow after blow after blow, and you get beat down and beat down and beat down and beat down and beat down. You know what I was trying to bring about in you? The confidence that you are strong to make it through. But there's no way. This is why in fighting, you spar. Man, you don't spar somebody weaker than you. You want to spar somebody stronger than you. That is as at least your equal. Because you're not going to hone your skills if you fight against somebody that's weaker than you. It's not going to make you any better. You want somebody, you want something that is going to challenge you. Because this is what Abba does. Remember, he wants you to be dependable, accountable, and capable. But the only way to get that out of you is to take you sometimes to your outer limits, to take you to the end of your rope, to take you to the ledge. How else is he going to know? To take you to an impossible feat sometimes. Look at Abraham. Kill your son, your only son. Yeah, sacrifice him to me. Wait a minute. You took me out of child sacrifice. The people up in Ur of the Chaldees, they do child sacrifice. Now you asking me to sacrifice my child that you promised me for 25 years? What do you think my wife's going to say when I sacrifice my child? You told me this child was going to be the one that down the line, thousands of years removed, was going to bring about salvation. That's what you want me to do? Okay. And that's what he went and did. That's what the scriptures say. But Yahweh said, whoa, stay your hand. Don't do it. But Abraham became a friend of his at that very moment, because he showed he had absolute trust and obedience from Abraham. That's what Yahweh knew. I got absolute trust from this man. I got absolute obedience from this man. He knew the same way that I promised him a son, the same way I would bring about what I told him. Because remember, he said, will I hide anything from Abraham? So Abraham knew about Rebbe Melech Yehoshua HaMashiach. And it didn't stop him from being willing to sacrifice Isaac on that altar. So sometimes, what are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to give the absolute trust in Abba Yah to do in our lives? And even though sometimes the answer may not come the way we want it, but do we allow that spirit of heaviness to take us over, or do we allow his spirit to take over? Do we stop giving him praises because we are down and out? Or do we praise him all the more because we are down and out and show our allegiance to him as opposed to that, to Hasatan? Do we trust that whatever is happening to us is the result of Abba allowing this thing to happen to us for our greater good and for our development, because he wants our souls to get into the kingdom? Or do we give in and give up and allow our spirits to be darkened by the circumstances that we're involved in? Because we have the choice to make. We have that choice to make, how we react to the things that come upon us. But that's all I have for today, family. That's all I have for today. If anybody has any questions or comments, by all means, hit your brother up after the blog talk. I'll be more than happy to talk to you, or hit me up during the week. My apologies, Brother Kanik, for not getting back to you, my brother. Please forgive me for that. finding my, here we go. Baruch Atah Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, the righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one. And trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate king. Baruch Atah Yahushua, our mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Toda Abiyah for the blessing of life this day. Toda Abiyah for all that you have done for us, Father, for the good, the small, and all in between. Thank you for bringing us into this relationship with you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the times you chastise us, Father. Thank you for the times, Father, that you push us to the limits, Father. Thank you for the times, Father, you do these things so that we could be in your presence, in your face, Father. I pray for all my brothers and sisters who are ailing, who are struggling, Father, whose minds, whose bodies, whose spirit, and whose emotions right now may be put through the test, Father. I pray, Father, that we all know that we should rely on you for anything, Father, and not seek comfort through the flesh, Father. Not seek comfort through anybody else but you, Abba Yah. Abba Yah, have mercy upon us, Father. For we are flesh, Father. And as Yahushua says, sometimes we don't know what we're doing, Father. But, Father, we know that you will always lead us and guide us, Father. We know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, Father. We know that you neither slumber nor sleep, Father. And again, Father, thank you for all that you have done, Father. And thank you for in advance for all that we know that you will do, Father. Father, even though we know that it may take time for our prayers to be answered, Father, the same thing that you told, that the angel told Daniel, Father, we know is true to this day. From the day we set forth to pray to you, Abba Yah, that you answer our prayer, Father. But oftentimes it gets caught up by these powers in high places, Father. So we ask, Father, to give us the patience and the resilience and the endurance to wait upon your answer, Father, the same way Daniel waited upon your answer. These things, Father, we ask you in the name of thy son, Yahushua. Amen, amen, amen. Shabbat shalom, family. Shabbat shalom. May Yahweh be with you all. Enjoy the rest of your Shabbat until we get to the next teacher, Brother Arya, who will talk about his lesson today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shabbat shalom.
Save your life, you need to eat, exhale your mind. Sometimes I try to justify my sin, but no excuses will be heard in the end. Sometimes I try to justify my sin, but no excuses will be heard in the end. So I and I